was saying we got to start for those tuning in online because they're chomping at the bit, waiting for the stream to start, saying, what's happening? Oh, got all these extra questions. So here we are, last night of our journey through Corinthians for a bit. I think it's going to be a good night. I think it's going to be a great night. So the weather is certainly a temptation of the devil. Or a gift from the Lord, one of the two. So how we're going to do this tonight is we got two folks that are going to give reflections, one willingly and one somewhat willingly, moderately willingly. Then I'm going to kind of give some of my own reflections, three reflections that I have from our time in Corinthians. And then there's a couple lingering questions that I think are still out there. If there are additional lingering questions, then we'll certainly address those for those that are willing to ask them. And then we'll spend some quality time in our discussion groups and go from there. So let's pray, and then we'll have John go first because he's raring and ready to go. Lord, thank you for tonight. I just thank you for this time to be together and the grace that you extend to us and the invitation you extend to us to come and to be in your presence, to learn from you, to gather as your body and to celebrate what you have done and what you are doing and what you will do and just experience the joy of fellowship and how you have moved in our midst and are continuing to move. And so tonight I just pray that you would be with us as we continue to seek your face and continue to be bound together as your body. Help us to hear and help us to see and help us to respond to you and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so John is going to come up. John Doty is going to come up and he is going to share some of his reflections on our time in Corinthians. And then Andrea has also willingly offered to share some of her reflections. I jokingly said, and if the Spirit moves and you would like to offer your reflections, there certainly is space and time for that. All right, so give it up for John.
So I originally thought this was going to be really easy to write because I've told so many people throughout the last year how perfect Corinthians has been timed for us, but then it actually became quite hard to write. So when we first started Corinthians last fall, there was a lot of questions swirling around the church. Where are we heading? Who's leading us? What's really going on behind the scenes? Can I trust what I'm being told? And is this even a place I want to stay? I don't want to speak for anyone else, but I know those were questions bouncing around in my head. I lost sleep worrying about the future of Timberwood. Some nights were filled with anxious prayers. Other nights were just frustration and ruminating. But as we dug into Corinthians, things became clearer and more peaceful for me through Paul's writing. In 1 Corinthians 7:17, Paul wrote, "Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them." Then in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul reminds us there are different gifts, different kinds of service, and different kinds of work, but the same God at work in all of it. That coupled with the overarching theme of unity all came together one Sunday in worship. Suddenly the music just seemed to fade away, and I looked around at all the familiar faces in the body, all those people that I knew, the people I didn't know that I was just used to seeing around me, and it just became clear to me and this peace came over me that this is who Timberwood was. It was the church. It wasn't who's preaching. It's the ushers, it's the greeters, the Sunday school teachers, even the person in the back who sneaks in as the music starts and is out before the final amen. It's all of us. My responsibility was to respond to the calling God had placed on my life, to serve the body of Christ right here at Timberwood in whatever capacity I'm able. Those questions, those emotions, those concerns, they weren't mine to carry. It was also hard to ignore the political climate we were in and how intense it felt in our state and around the country at that time. I was often sad and frustrated, but mostly just angry at the people I disagreed with. That resulted in spending a lot of time judging without doing anything constructive with it, which led to resentment and general bitterness that spilled over into other areas of my life. Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 5:12 really challenged me. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? That question helped me see how much energy I was wasting doing nothing but critically judging instead of putting that energy where God could actually use it. God doesn't need me to know everything or stress about anything. He just needs my faithfulness and trust, realizing that has brought a lot more peace into my life. I could go on with smaller reflections, convictions about personal idols, thinking back on moments where I've struggled to lay down my rights for others and times where I've helped or unfortunately hindered the body of Christ. There's been a lot to be thankful for, and I've learned a lot about myself, and I've even gained some great new friends. So my prayer is simple, that God has worked through me and spoken through me in a way that let me give back to the Timberwood body and to the men in our small group as much as I've received through them during our time in Corinthians.
For those of you who just showed up, you're next.
Okay, so I wasn't really expecting to do this. So this was more ramblings in my head, I think, than anything else. But hopefully it's helpful for some of you. I'm Andrea. Hi. Okay, I'm trying to figure out how to dive into my thoughts on this entire year. Not only am I new at the new church, participating in a church-wide study of 1 and 2 Corinthians, but also was graciously invited to dig deeper as a part of the spiritual formation group. While I am a lover of all things knowledge and thought this was going to be a great way to learn more about Scripture, I didn't really expect this study to be life-changing. Or did I? Well, it was. My general knowledge of the Bible, as I can see it now, was very limited. Limited by factors that were in my control and out of my control. Family, denomination, relationships, self. The self part is too long to list, but you get the idea. That being said, I came into the study thinking, I read my Bible, I'm pretty academic, I think I can keep up and contribute to the group discussions. But fairly quickly, I learned that I had never truly been a part of a biblical study that challenged me. I felt uncomfortable, frustrated, and ashamed. Uncomfortable because I was sitting with people I didn't know and was afraid were judging me. Frustrated because why hadn't my previous churches given weight to more educational opportunities outside of Sunday school? Blame much. And ashamed because, as stated, I love knowledge and I love Jesus. And I felt like one of the most important things I could study, I wasn't doing correctly. To sum it up, ugh. But wait, it doesn't end on that self-pitying note, thank God, literally. As each Wednesday passed with a new chapter and reading, I felt a shift. Not just with how I was learning to study Scripture, but how I viewed myself and others. Corinthians, for me, was above all else a study in humility and service. Each week brought new ways to look at my viewpoints on my relationship with others and myself. How much has my fleshly desire for acceptance from the world shaped my interactions? How can I become a Christian who focuses more on the needs of others? As a person who loved service, was I really walking the walk? Selflessness, sacrifice, suffering. This is what Paul, who I seriously never knew was that big of a deal, says is the recipe for Christ-like living. Oof. How's that gold star chart going now? Oh, and of course, get along with everybody. Unity, unity, unity. And really, that points back to the core. Be humble. Put others first. But that doesn't mean leave your faith behind and bend to the wishes of others if they're doing something wrong. It means asking the Spirit to enter. Lead with love, loving correction and guidance, because love is God. And by loving others, we can have the hope that they will see Him through us. There were, of course, many, many other lessons I learned. A bit of a stream of consciousness ahead, forewarned here. Spiritual gifts. Who knew? A lot of people. I did not. Just not me. Give generously. Do it cheerfully, not because you feel guilt or shame. The body. Ours, the church, and the body of Jesus. The resurrection is the thing, the foundation, cruciformity. Also, God uses the weak to show that He has the strength and power, and it is showcased in comfort, peace, reconciliation. Oh, and this is from Eric. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Take your thoughts captive, be obedient, and don't let the world's loud voice take over that still small one that's truth and love. Be still, be still, be still. Overall, this year has been transformational for me. It was a time of a lot of self-reflection and looking forward. As much as I love to take an evaluation to see if I'm measuring up, I'm learning that this is a benchmark of the world, not of God. It will take some time to deprogram from striving and achieving. Those were the things that gave me validation and recognition. I need help with that, first and foremost from the Spirit, and then also from trusted, faithful people in my life. And while I do know I have Spirit-given gifts and have used them for edification of others, sometimes those don't take priority. I really want to continue to seek the opportunities for service and growth that this study has stirred within me, and I hope and pray to continue to be made into His likeness. Generous, faithful, joyful, and humble. Amen and amen.
Thank you. Thank you. I really want to encourage everyone to engage in this practice of writing something out. We certainly have a bit of a memory problem, and so when we can write something out, it's tangible, we can hold on to it, we can look back at it in the future, and remember kind of all the things that we've been through in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and really what has God taught us. And then in the years down the road, we can look back and reflect and say, have I learned what God taught me? Have I forgotten what God taught me? Or is He still trying to teach me the same thing? So it's just a fun spiritual practice. And I wouldn't overthink it. You know, sometimes it's just stream of consciousness. You just start writing. Maybe it's you just record a video and you put it in the cloud and you wait later and you watch it later. So highly, highly recommend that. So I just want to share a few reflections of my own from 1st and 2nd Corinthians that I can't stop thinking about, and then answer hopefully a couple questions. If you have other questions that you would like to have addressed, I certainly would be open to attempting to respond to any questions that you're willing to ask. So first thing I really will never forget about this study in 1 Corinthians is the idea of unity, the importance of unity, and the cost of disunity. So I reflected back, this was way back in September, on 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, where Paul says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy them, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." And this idea of the you plural in this instance, where God is instructing the Corinthians in a very, very strong way about the importance of the health and the unity of the body, and a stern, stern warning to anyone who is going to cause damage to his body. Every time I'd ever read that, it was always in the you singular. Tim Gombas pointed out the you plurals. And then I mentioned that we were at Maddie's church, and their pastor made mention of it. And just the overwhelming weight of the Spirit kind of speaking directly to me about this passage. And to follow that up, in the passage on communion, the magnitude and the cost of causing disunity that was happening through their how they were participating in communion, that there are real consequences to causing disunity in the body. And how are we agents of restoration in the body? Again, something that I just is so burned into, whether it be my mind or my soul, something I'm just never going to forget. And hopefully we'll just continue to live into. So that'd be number one for me. The second thing that I can't stop thinking about is this idea in 1 Corinthians in particular of giving up our rights. So if you remember back when Owen taught in 1 Corinthians, he talked about this idea. And really towards the end of 1 Corinthians, this keeps coming up. And how we are to crucify our preferences for the betterment of the body. And this is something that certainly I have wrestled with. I think we all wrestle with. We want things the way we want things, and we don't want things the way we don't want things. I mean, this is the power of choice and preference that our world continues to inundate us with. If you don't like something that's happening, then just leave. If you don't like what somebody else is doing, then let them know. So this partly comes together with this triad of this triad of unoffendable, Mel Robbins, and Paul, where it's God speaking to me through multiple sources saying, why are you so important that what you want should be what everyone else has to do? And I've really just thought about that a lot. I joke in our house that one of the reasons why I love to cook is because then I get to cook what I want. And I get to cook it the way that I want it. You're like, that's really, well, that's not totally why. But if I was completely honest, there is a factor of that. I want this done a particular way. And so I'll just do it myself. So that continues to stick out to me in this. Am I willing to sacrifice my preference for the betterment of the body? And so when I gather, if something isn't exactly the way that I want it, I really have to ask myself, am I being selfish? Is Satan attempting to use my selfishness to drive a wedge between me and that other person or those other people? And it's interesting, I was having a conversation with these two gentlemen that are co-pastors of this church in Waco, Texas, and I was asking them about how they handle their own preferences. If they're both of equal value, equal authority in the church, what do they do when one of them has a preference about something? And they both commented that it comes down to giving up what I want for what the church needs or what would be best for the body. And I just thought, oh, this sounds quite familiar. So again, that's something that Paul, through the Corinthian letter, just continues to weigh in on me as I evaluate, is this a me thing? Is this a want thing? Or what's happening around this particular topic? Third thing that I'm really taking away from Corinthians is really all of 2 Corinthians. To be honest, I haven't spent a lot of time. I hadn't spent a lot of time in 2 Corinthians. And the overwhelming drumbeat of 2 Corinthians around suffering and weakness. And two things that we're not necessarily interested in a lot of the time. I certainly like to choose my suffering. And I never want to admit my weaknesses. And just this constant reminder that when I am attempting to be strong, I'm actually nudging the power of God out of my life and saying, God, I don't need you because I got this. And I'm robbing the power of the Spirit to work in me by claiming my own strength. And as I've thought about this more and more and wrestled with this, the challenge for me to say, here is the laundry list of my weaknesses, is, first of all, I have to acknowledge that it is a weakness. And second of all, I need to be willing to expose that so that God can step in and say, thank you, I got this. And one of the greatest weaknesses that I've had that I've talked about regularly, and you would think if I would keep talking about it, maybe I could stop talking about it because I would fix it, is my inability, scratch that, nope, keep that, because it really is an inability to admit my need for help. And this strong desire to be independent and not need the help of others. And the Holy Spirit just has continued to press this on me to say, through Paul, through our time in 2 Corinthians, why do you think you need to be so strong when Paul, one of the people who has written the most scripture that we have, is unabashedly unashamed of his weakness? So what makes you so unique that you wouldn't be able to expose your own weaknesses? Because it's through the weakness that we find the strength of God and the freedom in acknowledging and proclaiming our weaknesses to other people so that we can experience the strength of the body. And so those are really the three things that I'm kind of walking away with. Not kind of, I'm walking away with. And continuing to just kind of roll around in my head again and again and asking, okay, so what? Right? Paul Jorgensen has this thing that I think is such a valuable thing for us to continually bring forward. And in essence is one of the questions of tonight is, based on everything you've heard from September 10th from Dr. Gombas to tonight, what is God calling us to do as an individual? And what is God calling us to do as a body? And how are we going to respond to the call that God is placing on our lives? So those are the three things that I would say are my takeaways. So a couple questions that came up that I think have probably continued to come up and that I wanted to address. And I'll address them based on where they land in 1 Corinthians. Number one is in 1 Corinthians 10, this conversation about Satan came up and the powers and principalities came up. And this idea of Satan is, I think, the more I've thought about it, we think we know about Satan, and most of what we believe to know about Satan is probably conjecture and not actually based in Scripture. It's based in our assumptions of what we believe is in Scripture. Because there isn't really a lot of Scripture about who Satan is, where he comes from, and what he's doing. So we really see two passages. You're like, well, what about this? I mean, some of you are like rolling through your Rolodex of Scripture about Satan that you have memorized. What's a Rolodex? I thought you were going to say, what's memorizing Scripture? So we see in Isaiah and we see in Job these two references to Satan or the Satan. And that's why it's important to differentiate. There is typically a definite article, the Satan, and it's not typically just Satan as a singular. Isaiah 14 and Job 1 through 6. And they are descriptions of Satan's activity in the world. Satan being cast out of heaven, this idea. We see it in a couple different places. Jesus, there is this reference in the Gospels to Satan falling like lightning. But before that, in Isaiah 14, I think if you want to grab the blue Bible in front of you, Isaiah is like a third of the way into the Old Testament. Isaiah 14, it's interesting because if you look at Isaiah 14, 12, we're really starting in 14, 4, this is occurring within this, well, the ESV says this taunt of Babylon. And if you look at this how the text actually sits in the Bible, notice how it's indented. Most of it is indented. That is a clear indication that it's Hebrew scripture. So anytime you see indented scripture, it's either a reference to something else. Most often in the Old Testament, it's Hebrew. Did I say Hebrew scripture? I meant Hebrew poetry. It's Hebrew poetry. And so if we go to 12, So in 12, Isaiah says this. He says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly. In the far reaches of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." And then he goes on. Well, who is he talking about here? He's talking about the king of Babylon. And so people have taken this text and said this is about Satan. But when Isaiah's writing it, Isaiah is writing it about the king of Babylon. So he's not making a claim about Satan. We have stepped in as interpreters to say, oh, I think what he is doing is he's talking about Satan. So it can be a bit of a flimsy position to stand on around what's happening in making real strong theological claims about the Satan. But if we flip over to Job, I haven't marked Job a lot in my Bible. Weird. If we flip over to Job chapter 1, I'll find it here eventually. This is the classic moment when we see Job and God and Job are having this encounter. Now, we could get into a really interesting discussion about textual criticism on Job. You're like, this is the last night, it's nice out, let's not do that. Okay, fine. The book of Job says this. He says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan," is how it's translated in our Bible, could be translated as accuser, "also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord," and we all know what happens next. Satan then has his way with Job, his health, and all of those things. So, irrespective of what's happening in what Job is as a document, we get this idea that Satan's living on the earth, that Satan has control over the earth, that this is something that God has granted to the Satan. And so when we take that idea, that Old Testament idea, that God has said, "Satan, go ahead, have your way on the world," and then we look at Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Well, let's start in 6, because we can hardly ever read just two verses. Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering you are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So this idea of the Satan occurring in Job, yes, we have other references in the Old Testament, but coming into this clear picture that what's happening on this earth is a battle of principalities. And I think I mentioned this, Gombas has a book called about the powers and principalities in Paul, which I haven't particularly read it, but I'm sure it's probably brilliant because I've read a lot of his other stuff, listened to him a lot. And so within this ancient Near Eastern cosmology view on what's happening in the spiritual realm, there is a clear indication of a belief that Satan is in control of the world. And that's why when Jesus comes and he breaks, the kingdom of God is breaking in. Breaking what? The power of sin and death and reclaiming his possession of what's happening. So when we look at Paul talking about Satan or the devil or the powers and principalities, we see that they are granted on permission by God, but that they are on temporary loan, but that God is, in fact, in control. So I think that answers that question about that. So the next question is really about spiritual gifts, talents, and skills, chapter 12. Those of you, I want to, by a show of hands, bless you, I don't typically do this, so if you are still thinking about, praying about, wrestling with this idea of spiritual gifts, raise your hand. Hires, and then hold it up, and then look around, okay? There's other people that want to continue to have this conversation, so let's continue to have this conversation with each other, and you're not alone, so remind me, and we will facilitate further conversations about this. So one of the things that was brought up is this differentiation between spiritual gifts, talents, and skills. What is the point of spiritual gifts? This is open discussion, test question number one. Yes, Deb is slightly annoyed with the question. The spiritual gifts are meant to edify and to build up the body. Yes, 100%. So when we talk about spiritual gifts, they are something that they are given to us through the Spirit for the body. When we look at talents and skills, talents are something that they may be God-given innate abilities that we have that are irrespective of the Spirit. So it's not saying that they're irrespective of God bestowing them upon us. If we believe that all good things come from God, then these talents are gifts that God has given us, and they can be honed and advanced. And I think I use the example of, you know, various professional athletes. They have talents that God has given them that have nothing to do with anything that relates to the Holy Spirit. So each one of us has talents that we have because it might be from our genetic makeup, it might be from our family of origin, it might be from the lineage. I don't know. Like, these are just things that we have because God blessed us with them. And we should use them to advance the kingdom. That's true, very true. When we move to skills, these are things that we have come into possession of through our own work, study, hard work, learning, and apprenticing. And so maybe it wasn't something we were born with, but it was something that we learned to develop over time through effort on our own part. So I use the example of when I was 16 years old, like most normal 16-year-olds. I picked up Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. It's really just a page-turner. At 16, I was just down in my basement, not reading anything else, certainly no fiction books, except for Left Behind, the last fiction book I ever read. Just kidding. Those were skills that were being developed because I wanted to develop those skills. Many of us have skills that we have learned to develop, and they are to be used in the body for a reason, to edify and to build up and to bless other people. But when we start to blend them together, if everything is a spiritual gift, then nothing is a spiritual gift. And if everything is a skill or talent, then we diminish the power of the Spirit. And so as we think about these things, we want to ask ourselves, if I was not a follower of Jesus, would this be something that I possessed? And I think that list could be quite long. And that allows us to hone in on what are the unique giftings that God has given each one of us so that we can build up the body and bring about the kingdom wherever we find ourselves. So that was a question that kept coming up. More time talking about gifts, talents, and skills. And so I hope this is a clearer picture of how we see spiritual gifts coming directly from the Holy Spirit in order to edify and to build up the body. Talents, things God has given us that we certainly have developed and used and should continue to use in the body. And then skills being things that we've developed, skills that we've developed through time, practice, apprenticeship, all of these things. I mean, point in case. Deb has immense skill and talent to bring us the most delicious things. When she's in Texas, everyone's like, why can't Deb just come back from Texas? We are starved of goodness on Wednesday nights. Right? Let's give Deb, let's just like show our appreciation for Deb's skills and talents. If she was like, that's not a spiritual gift, so I shouldn't bring it to church, we'd all be like, wrong, wrong. Bring your skills and your talents. So we shouldn't over-spiritualize things, because I think when we over-spiritualize certain things that aren't meant to be over-spiritualized, we undervalue the spiritual gifts themselves. So these are things that we should continue to talk about, ask each other about, lean into. How can God be using our gifts, our skills, and our talents and skills, all at the same time? Because they're all for his glory, right? Other questions that you may have from anything we've talked about over the last, I don't know, 9 months? 9 months? Yes.
So if you're taking the spiritual gifts in your soul, okay, and you score very high on the area that you know you have a skill that you've trained for, should you just kind of disregard that since you know it, since you would assume it's not a spiritual gift because it's something you went to college for and you have practiced it a long time?
That's a great question. So what I hear you saying is, if I score high on a spiritual gift that I also have spent time learning about and growing, does that discredit it from being a spiritual gift? That's what you're asking. Watch this. I think the answer is no. Because I think we can have gifts that the more we use the gift, we can supplement it with learning, practicing, and it's not diminishing the gift, it's actually enhancing the gift. And it's a bit like you're handed something, like a microphone, hypothetically speaking, or a guitar, or whatever, you could have that gift and kind of fumble around with that gift. And the more you learn and grow with that gift, the more you can hone that the gifting. So I think it's not either or. I think in this case, it can be both and. So the gift is supplemented by the work that only enhances the gift. We're not going to show a raise of hands here. People could testify to the first Wednesday night I ever taught. Some of you were there. I showed a video. I would probably have an extremely hard time watching that. Not because I don't think God has given me the gift of teaching, but that gift has certainly grown and developed through use over time. So I think we can have gifts that we use and we grow into more and more through development, and that's a good thing. So does that help? I also think, you know, one of the questions that came up on the spiritual gifts night that we had was, what if I have a spiritual gift that actually doesn't provide me with much life? I was like, well, 2 Corinthians talks about suffering. I didn't say that. But that is a great question of like, okay, God has given me this gift and I don't necessarily love using it. That's another just hard conversation with you and God. And so, other questions?
There might be spiritual gifts that we're given that we're not all that excited about, or should they, I think that's what you're saying, or, because I always thought, take an inventory and maybe there's some surprises, but I'm like, oh yeah, that, I could see that about
I don't, so your question is, shouldn't our spiritual gifts tie in with how we're wired? So we're asking? This is going to be, everyone's taking notes. This is going to be 2 for 2. Direct answers, no follow-up questions. I think the answer is no. Why do I think the answer is no? Because God asks us to do hard things that we may be very good at, that we might not actually enjoy doing, and yet we need to do them for the benefit of the body. So he could give us a gift that we don't necessarily love doing because we're fleshy or we're still in process of transformation. That's just the reality of who we are. I mean, we just go talk about the prophets, and the prophets weren't like super excited to go out and do this thing that they were clearly gifted at. Like, hey, Jeremiah, I got this really great idea. You're this young kid. You should go out and start saying all these things, and your life is going to be like a living hell. And he was like, sounds great. Except he wrote Lamentations. So yeah, probably not. So that's why I say that. We shouldn't discredit gifts just because we don't like them. We should say, thank you, God, for this gift that you, this isn't like Christmas with, you know, your great aunt. Like, thank you for this gift that I'm never going to use. We should say, thank you for this gift. How would you like me to use it? And then just acknowledge that, God, this is really hard for me. That's okay. That's okay. And maybe the more we do it, the easier it'll get. But we have that gift for a reason. And if if we start becoming the ones who are saying, well, God, this is the gift I should have because this is what I actually really like to do, then we push him out of the way. So that would be my thing. Good question. One of the questions tonight that I want, I will grant you full anonymity. Probably next year, I'm going to create a survey that I would like folks to engage with. I was going to do it tonight, and then speaking of my weaknesses, I'm just limits. Just keep saying, limits are a gift, limits are not a curse, limits are a gift, limits are not a curse. One of the questions in your groups is how or what would make Wednesday nights better? I think that's the question. Is that the question? What is something you think would help make the Wednesday night adult time more helpful in your spiritual journey? That's the question. You have complete anonymity. I'm not asking for your names from your discussion leaders. So if you're like, well, don't tell Eric who said this. You have complete immunity. I don't need to know who it's from. What I do desire is your honest feedback. This would be helpful. This would be helpful. This thing wasn't very helpful. So if you're on the fence of like, oh, I don't want to say something negative, it's okay. You can say something negative. It's fine. Remember, weaknesses, good, positive, vulnerability, all these things. We're here for it. I really want to know, like, as you sit, I mean, you guys are like, I was thinking we should have a pizza party for the people that make it to the last night. You don't even have to have perfect attendance, but if you come on the last night when it's 65 degrees and the Wild are playing, like, gold stars for everyone, extra crowns, extra jewels. You are the people I want to hear from. So please, and if you're online and you've been faithfully online, this was not a shade to you, set up a fake email and send me your anonymous feedback. That's fine. Or just send me your direct feedback, and I promise I will take it. This is something that I think will help us all grow together. And if you have a thought or a need that is in you, then share it. Because your voice matters, and what would be helpful to you, I can almost guarantee will be helpful to at least one other person, and so just share it. Okay? You can go to your groups.